I mean, one of the other things that we really see here is that sometimes that never-ending love song that is there, it don't sound so good, and it's hard to sing, and we forget the lyrics. But you can keep on singing the song because that song has been recorded so many times and by so many diverse artists, still being recorded and played today. It keeps on. And for those of us in Christ Jesus, it's a tremendous metaphor of our life that we know in the never-ending love song we have in Jesus Christ, that he's come with a never-ending love that is so powerful and it never stops. But at times it feels like you can't remember the lyrics. At times you're way off harmony. At times you've had way too much Bud Light. But you can keep on singing the never-ending love song because Jesus Christ has come with this anticipation of his return even greater for those that are broken and those that are dejected and those that are disobedient. To take this captive nation of Israel, as it was, which is his people, and cry out, I have a never-ending love for you. And that's exactly the words that God says to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, when he says that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. And obviously, it's scary because I'm throwing a lot of grace out there on the front side to say this here, that God's never-ending love comes to us in this most powerful way, this new covenant where there's this redemption in Jesus that says, I'm going to get you past all those things that went on in your life, and I'm going to continue singing that song to you because in Jesus we found that fulfillment. We see in Jesus as he came that this is what John would say about him, using the word for his name, says, the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of that of the Father's one and only Son. Guys, I know this morning we've had rain, and that makes everyone tired and everyone a little this or that. But I want us to capture something. That unfailing love that came in Christ Jesus is ours today. And I don't care what you're going through or what you're feeling or that you can't remember the lyrics. That the unfailing love song continues to be sung strong and loud through the person of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit is moving in this place right now, singing it into your heart. And some of you are not feeling it, but the song continues to carry on in that way. See, God's never-ending love is unfailing and it's faithful. It doesn't stop. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He continues to sing that song. Now, don't get me wrong. You still continue to bear the brunt of sin. We all do. And bad decisions. But he continues to sing the never-ending love song that's there. If we can stop, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come right now. Even more. You say, isn't he here already? Absolutely. But when I ask the Holy Spirit to come, I'm asking for a manifest presence. Oh, his presence is always here. But a manifest presence is a presence that you feel and that you notice and that you can take notice of. And it touches us. So that's what I'm asking. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Would you just move this morning as we continue in this never-ending love saga of our life, Lord God. We need a touch. Not just words, not someone in a fancy coat. But we need your touch. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Just breathe on us. Just move through this place. Come, Holy Spirit. And just wait for a second. Just wait for that song to roll like a river. Just come, Lord. Reassure us this morning of your great love for us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that love is the reason he's come. But most of us have come to receive Jesus in the way that the next verse says he didn't come to judge the world, but that he might bring the world to the Father. And I'm paraphrasing that way. This morning, we give the message of a never-ending love for all of us that's there. May he sing that tune in our hearts this morning. I spoke of this last week. You remember, you said, I never heard that song before, did you, Mr. Fox? But you heard it now, and you went home and you learned it. I thought Joel was actually going to sing it this morning, but he didn't. No, I'm just kidding. But these are the points that we went last week. If you weren't here, raise your hand so we can humiliate you. Okay, we're going to go ahead and catch up. Go ahead if you can get their tithe. They missed it last week, if you can pick that up. Here are they, real quick. In Jeremiah 31, he said, I'm going to build you up again. And there it is. I'll build you up again. and you will be rebuilt. So the first point we said last week in the beginning of 31 was never-ending love means this, never being beyond rehab, right? And I sure liked that there. And beyond being rebuilt, for those of you who are in rehab right now, we want you to get beyond rehab. But we're saying that we want you to get, that we're never beyond the rehabilitation of the Lord. The second one we said is here, they will come with weeping and they will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside the streams of waters on level path. They will not stumble because I am their Father. Never-ending love means this here, never being forever severed. Or as Ray Dean said in home group, never forever served. And he said, I really don't get that point. I said, no, you wouldn't. It's severed, all right? So never forever severed, meaning you are not ever cut off completely, though your parents may have cut you off a long time ago. Some of you need to be cut off financially. So get up. There you go. So I'm looking up here in this front row. I'm looking for you. There it is. So there's the next one. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain and new wine and olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They'll be like a well-watered garden and they will sorrow no more. And so I gave you a point that was very apropos for our Twitter release of In Stock here on Monday. Never-ending love means never apologizing for LOL. That laughter and joy is part of what we have. And if it's not part of what we have, that we have to come back and we have to realize that these are promises from God to his people. So therefore, we're calling for that. So that's why I always say, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. LOL. I mean, just, you know, throw a little LOL on there. It's there. So some of you didn't find that as funny as you did last week. Here we go. Let's move this here. Set up the road signs. Put up the guideposts. Take up the noted highway, the road that you will turn. You'll return to your towns. Mean this here. Never-ending love means it's here that you can always come home. And that's one of the things we remember, no matter where we're at, that we can always turn around and come home, that we're never in a place that we can't do that. That was his message to them. It's his message to us that's here today as well. So I'm going to start with that if you're with me today, because I've got some preaching to do and get you there. We want to get you back to the breakfast and bacon that's going to be back there today. I know that's what you're going for. If you smelled the bacon, I want to tell you, ladies, if you're looking for a man, the best cologne you can do is put some bacon in your pocket. You're going to find a man. It just absolutely is an overwhelming scent that no man can deny. And I've come to find out that many of you ladies can't deny it either. So maybe you guys could try that. If you're trying to get your wife to love you again, put bacon in your pocket. All right. That's worth the price of admission this morning, if nothing else. So let's start with Jeremiah 31, verse 23, if I can. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them, and again, he's bringing back Israel and Judah. They have been put into captivity or taken into captivity about 150 years apart. Both of these nations find themselves in the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon because of the great sin of their countries and walking away in the idolatry, walking away from their God. They find themselves being taken away from the land, away from the promises, seemingly, into somewhere where they're servants for another country, a country that basically certainly doesn't believe in God. And the promises have been given to them that one day you're going to return after 70 years for the southern kingdom, a little longer for the northern. And I'm going to bring you back together, and I'm going to put you here together and bring you back to this land that I promised you. And this is what he's saying. When I bring them back from captivity, bring them back to this land, as we saw with Haggai, and then later with Nehemiah, they would come in the rush of the exiles back home. It says, the people in the land of Judah and its towns once again will use these words. Check out these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. Wow. You say, wow. It's hard to say Lord bless you when you're in a place where everything's been taken away. You've been stripped away from that place of relationship. You're far away from the temple. The temple's even gone now. The sense of being able to worship God is gone, and this place of feeling like God's hand is on me for prosperity. It's hard to give that blessing to others. I once was in Switzerland, and I was in a club, and we're going to play there. Don't try this at home. And as we was there, this guy sneezed, and I said, bless you. And I said, God bless you. And he whips around and goes, I don't believe in God. I mean, you're challenged on everything, and when you give a blessing over in nations that have completely let God go out of their life, which we're close to those things here in North America as well. But you realize real quick that sense of being able to bless someone is a wonderful thing. He said, you're going to use these words again. You prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this I woke around, and my sleep had been pleasant to me. Now, in those scriptures, I can just give you a little bit of background. One, that sacred mountain, that beautiful mountain, Zion, it's God saying that the perfect place where I will put my presence, where I want to be, it's going to be there. That those who are farming and those who are flocks, well, they're generally against each other. Why? Because when the people bring their flocks through, they walk right over the farmer's food and the sheep eat everything. He was saying there's going to be a harmony. There's going to be a prosperity. There's going to be my hand on this when you return. It's not going to be you just trying to make everything work. It's me putting those things together. I am going to do this in that way. So we see him bringing back, refreshing them there. So I'm going to give it quick with this because I want you to capture the issue of what does it mean to be loved with a never-ending love. And Shannon Fox, I know you know that because I work with your husband. He loves you so much. But some of you don't really know here what that really means of the never-ending love. But here it is. It means it's here. Never being ashamed for desiring God's blessings. I want you to understand that real quick. Let's just put it in a marriage context. If someone loves you with the never-ending love, you never need to be ashamed that you want them with you, that you want their arm around you, that you want them to give you a kiss, that you want their time. You don't need to be ashamed of that because they said, I love you with a never-ending love. You wouldn't need to apologize. I know I'm needy and I know all that, but can we just hang out together tonight? You might have to apologize to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but you shouldn't have to apologize to the one that you've covenanted with because that's what's given. And we're talking from the purposes of God saying, this is what I've given you. You don't have to apologize for that. And some of us do. Some of us feel bad. I know for me, I felt like, well, I'll never own a house. I'll never have anything because I've given my life to Jesus. And this whole sense of that means it's here. I can't really expect that anything good will happen to me because that'll happen in the end or whatever. That's for later. Right now, I'm just here to suffer for Jesus. And if I would want a Cadillac, it'd be a bad thing. Well, of course, what I did was I put on the internet that I'd like to have a Cadillac. And I think it was Danelle's mom who wrote in there and said, Raymond, you should be happy just to get a Chevrolet. And real quick, Danelle jumped back in and said, no, Mom, Raymond wants a Cadillac. And I like that. You know, she fought for me. And eventually someone actually bought me a Cadillac. Thank you very much. And then my wife took it. But I want us to understand, you know, I didn't want a new one, Joe West looking at me. You know, it's not like I wanted a Harley, you know. But I just wanted something that had a good, warm seat in it. That's all I'm saying. Something real comfortable. But the point is, I want us to understand. He wants to bless us. That's what he wants to do. It's okay. Now, some of you say, I want a big house, Cadillac. That ain't what I'm talking about as much as saying, I want a life that's blessed. And there's nothing wrong with that. It may not look like this, it may not look like that, because some of the things we want that we think are blessings aren't blessings. You might get the big house, but you get the big mortgage. Even worse, you get to clean the big house. So the thing is, not everything we want is a blessing. He understands that. But the blessings I want is where I sense his prosperity on my life. I sense this place where he is bringing harmony to my life. That he's bringing me to a place where he's in my home and there's peace. Guys, don't you want that? Then ask for it. I'm talking to me. That's what I want. Because there's often, I'm here because it's a spiritual warfare. And there's spiritual warfare going in my house because I'm fighting for Jesus. So my house looks like hell on earth because I'm fighting for Jesus. That ain't adding up too good, is it? I want his blessing. And I'm laying that out there with you. I'm calling us all to do that. Is it too much to say that I desire? Because you know what, Jackie, when you die, you're going to get all those things right now. You can go without that, can't you? You don't need the arm of the Lord or the arm of your husband around you, do you? Yeah, you do. And so the point is, I'll get that when I die. Listen, this is what David says in Psalms 27:13, one of my favorite Psalms. He says this here, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I want you in some of your other Bibles to go back. If you are King James or New King James, like that there, raise your hand if you like that there. Thou shalt get some of that too. And so it says this here, I would have lost heart had I not seen these good things in the land of the living. I mean, we need to see the good things so that we don't lose heart in what he's doing. And believe in this never-ending love song. I need that. And he knows I need that. He knows I need that. Some of you, if you're German, raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. You don't need to hear I love you. You don't need a kiss. You don't need a hug. Because you know people love you because they met your eye and nodded. You see what I'm saying? Right? You need it. Give them people a hug right now. Those Germans, give them a big hug. You need something other than money. There you go. So that's good. Yeah, it helps. Listen up. This is what, check this out in Luke 18 if you can. Verse 28. Peter says, we left everything we had to follow you, Jesus. We're these martyrs of life, basically. And Jesus, you know, says, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will be paid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. So we do have this promise that in this life we can have the blessings of the Lord. Now, I'm not getting you a big prosperity preach right now. Plant this seed, but you got some money you'd like to give me, and I'll plant it wherever you want. That's fantastic. But the main thing I'm saying is don't get in the habit of thinking, this is just my life. It's just destructive. It's what it is. I don't deserve anything. Just get this. I want the blessings of the Lord. And when you pursue the blessings of the Lord, if you're in a place in your life where you're not able to receive them because maybe of a relationship or sin in your life, the Holy Spirit then has the opportunity to come up and go, I want to bless you, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can't be doing this and get a and me bless you. I can't bless that. I can't bless you stealing people's cars and selling them. I can't do that. Now, that laugh, but I probably just nailed someone right now. So there we go. I hate that. I try to say the most obtuse thing, and there's someone, you got me, brother. You got me. I'll give you your Cadillac back. All right, here we go. So there's a first one there, and let that touch you very much. But for those of you, we don't have home group next week, so we won't be discussing the end of this here, but write that verse down so you can look at yourself in Luke 18 so you can get an understanding of that New Testament approach of Jesus saying that in this life, that's part of it. So Jeremiah 31, 27 it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Dr. Earl here today? He's back with kids? That's pretty scary. Oh, in the back. There you go. Why don't you join us, you know? Yeah, exactly. I'm glad. Well, go back there and counsel people and tell them. Anyhow, the point is, he always wants to make sure that his dogs are going to be in heaven. And I just want to say right now, fat chance. But it does say that, no. But you're always fighting for the animals. God is too. He digs you very much. I just want to throw the animal stuff in there for you, Dr. Earl. That's very, very good. I really have no idea what I was saying. But just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and overthrow. And remember, this was Jeremiah's whole call that I'm going to put it on you to tear down in the plant. Well, God does that with us. And recently we were talking where I was at this week, a wonderful time in the Blue Ridge Mountains there. I'm so sorry that all of you couldn't be there. We wouldn't have had room for you, but Doug would have loved it hanging out. And it's good to have Doug and Marcia Anderson here today, if you don't mind giving them a big hand. But one of the things that was there, we just talked about seasons in life, where there's these seasons where you go through conception and the joy of those things, and this when you're pregnant, waiting for that child to come, where it feels like, is it ever going to come? And these kind of things that go on in life. And then when you get the child that you have a promise for, how long it takes for that child to maybe even develop at a place where you're thinking, oh, it is a blessing. But all of this to say that, you know, there are times when things are torn down. But the purpose of God tearing you down right now, if you're going through that torn down part of your life, is so he can rebuild you. Never just to tear you down because you know good, but to rebuild you. So if you're in a tearing down process, be blessed, you prosperous city. Be blessed. Continue to sing and hear that never-ending love song between you and Christ. I just want you to hear that. Don't give up. If you've lost even a child or a relationship or money or whatever, your pressure washer, sorry, Steve, put it on you. You recently had some equipment stolen. God, I'm here. You don't tear down that which you're not rebuilding in the proper fashion. And that's what we're saying today. He says, in those days, people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. And I want to take that. That's a proverb that's used in Ezekiel. It's not Jeremiah's or Ezekiel's. It's a common, more than likely a common proverb that's uttered amongst the Middle Eastern of that time because things were seen corporately. You lived corporately. These people were judged for this or these people judged for that. And so even in law, things were taken. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, when Korah's rebellion happens with Moses, he says, hey, Korah, get over there with your wives and children. And of course, then the ground swallowed them all up. And same with Achan. So, you know, if your dad did bad, you went down with him. And it's not a whole lot different in this life today. That when you come from a lineage that you have a father who perhaps was an alcoholic, that his decisions and business took you down with him. You didn't get to go to college. You didn't get to do the things others did. And it affected your life and it held you back. And the same goes if you, you know, whatever that was that went on. Maybe you were born poor, and so you never got that chance, or you never felt accepted, so you never had this self-confidence that allowed you to get out there. Maybe you just weren't born real beautiful, or whatever, the things in your mind that you thought were there. I didn't get that. I can't tell you, I'll never forget once Teresa and I went and stayed up with Tri Robinson up in Boise, Idaho, and they have a very large vineyard church up there, and he asked me to speak, and it was just awesome. And while I was there, he had these pictures on the wall, and he said, this is my father, this is my grandfather, this is my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather. They were circuit riders for the Methodist Church. He was an evangelist, and he went down the line, and all I could think was, my dad was a drunk. His dad was a drunk. His dad was a drunk, and I'm not kidding you. Alcoholic philanderers all down my lineage. That's all that I saw. And I, inside of me, felt this big. And I felt like, man, if God, you would have given me a lineage. If you had given me someone who gave me those things. If I had something I could attach to like that. What I could have been. Who knows who I could have been. You don't know. And the Lord said, I have given you everything in me that I've given to anyone else. And so one of the things we realize real quick is that those sour grapes that my biological father ate and his father ate, they don't have to set my teeth on edge anymore. They don't have to ruin my life, Rusty. I like that. It makes you stand up and go, I can stand. You know, of course, I don't have pictures I can put on the wall, but wouldn't that be nice? I struggled so long with that. I struggled so long to think I don't deserve to be here. And I never deserve to be here except for Christ Jesus and what he's done and doing in my life. I think it also means this here in some, because we all come from some backgrounds where we're into praying for people and things. And quite honestly, I struggle sometimes when someone says to me, well, I want to pray over you and break the familial curses of your life. And one told me before, the reason you have sinus infections is because your dad was a Mason, and that we find that people who are Masons, their children have sinus infections. And I don't know, man. I believe this here, watching my parents, the way they lived life either breeds character or defines me in some negative ways. Because you watch how your parents handle stress, how they handle life, and that's the way you'll do it as well. But I don't know. I don't know how much I fall into the curse. I mean, break off anything you will on my life. I'm down for that. But I want to say this here. I cannot be held by any poor decision that my dad, grandfather, great-grandfather made in his life. I stand on this promise to say, I stand free in Christ Jesus. If there were curses, I believe strongly he's going to break them. And I have no problem with you praying that. I'm just saying, I am not going to sit back and say, I could have been something, but I'm a nothing now because I didn't get that chance. And I just want to speak that over you today. Do not let anything spoken over you in regard to your lineage or what you didn't have ever hold you back no matter what shame you may have been given, even in your own life for that matter. See, never-ending love means never being defined by your past, any of your past. Got that? But there's another part on there that I want to speak real quick. But for who you are now. You're defined for who you are now because you're going to be defined. You understand that. You're going to be judged. You're going to stand before people for what Christ has done. But I have a saying, God loves you. So act like it. That's my second line, right? So if he loves you, then act like it. Meaning, if I say, well, God loves me, I'm forgiven, and I just go flip everyone off on the freeway today, and it happens. But, I mean, it just didn't. Not really. I don't like sticking my hand out of windows. But my point is this here, is that my actions will define me in the way that I am amongst the people that are there. And I could sit back all day long and say, well, I'm forgiven. But the way that I am and the choices I make in my life today do have an accountability to them. I can't just sit back and throw grace out there and sit and eat grace without it having a change in me that brings me to the love of the Father, that has a correction on who I am and brings me into a kingdom life lifestyle. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So it's just not enough to say, well, I'm going to heaven and punch my ticket, because there is an expectation that that love has a flow in my life that brings me into a kingdom mindset. Listen to here. This is Galatians 6. Verse 5, and I'm going to read 7 through 9, a little dot, dot, dot there. But he says this here, Paul writes to the Galatians. We are each responsible for our own conduct. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, guys. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I call us to the good things in life. And any time you're up against it and someone's fighting you, do not allow the choice of wickedness to be what you choose to fight back with. We want to. I want to give punch for punch and Judy for Judy. But the thing is, thank you for that laughter. The thing is that if I want God's results, I do things like God would do them, in a sense. I want to live like Christ in that. And I want to walk in a way that my conduct sows the good things in this world. I don't always do that, obviously. But I will make no excuse for unrighteous behavior. Stand up in an ungodly situation and be as godly as you can be. That's the way I ever want to be. I can't change what I just did, but I can stand up and be as godly as I can be in this situation. Walk out and receive what comes my way in justice with that. I just want to say to you today, you're not defined by your past, but for who you are now. Now, you got that there? Phil, did you get that? Well, good. It's about time. All right, Harris. Here he is. He's ADD. He's asked me to pick on him a little bit to help him. So I'm going to be a blessing. All right. Jeremiah 31:31-30. This is the one you've been waiting for, Stella. This one, everyone there loves this one here. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Remember, Israel's the northern nation, Judah's the southern nation. They used to be one. He's speaking to them both, corporately. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Remember, he brought them out of Egypt, took them up, took Moses on the mountain, had the Ten Commandments, because they broke my covenant. Though, listen to what God says, I was a husband. This is the covenant I made with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. And if you remember how God wrote on that tablet, he wrote it with his finger. He wrote on that tablet. And he writes that no longer in a book, but on our hearts and our minds. Now, guys, I've used this before. When it comes to raising children, and there's first years, it's don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And it's really hard to have a friendship with your child because they feel like you're just the one who limits them from doing anything. But one day you hear your child say to someone, we don't do that around here. And you go, yeah, I like that. Because they're getting it. It gets on their hearts and on their minds, and you don't have to tell them. Matter of fact, they remind you, Dad, I thought it said we didn't do that anymore. I thought we weren't going to cuss anymore. And I say, Walter, okay, you know, he's only 11, but you know, months, and you know, no. But I mean, isn't it great though when they call you and you say, we're on the same page, and a friendship begins to develop. You see, when your child has that in them and on their heart and in their mind, you can turn from always being a disciplinarian to someone who's a friend and walking in relationship with them, knowing you can trust them with the things that are there. They may fail at something, but not because they have a different idea than you, but just because that happens in life. And that's what God wants. We realize that when we fail, that is a sin. That anger isn't something that's beneficial for me. Though at times my anger may make me feel strong and may be the only energy I can seem to screw up anymore after having all those kids at home. That's the only thing that gets me excited. I'm mad enough to stand up now. It's still not the way God's going to do it. My whole thing today is, Lord, put your law on my heart and in my mind. Yes, reading the Word of God, that's a powerful tool so that you'll get that. But the Spirit's even moving deeper beyond that. And He wants you to get that. He wants you to have that in your heart today. And that is the new covenant. And it's not about the covenant partner, but the quality of the relationship created by God's amazing love that's there. He is moving on you today for that. You see, never-ending love means never settling for a superficial relationship. He's got all these things out of the way. I'll read some more. I think I didn't read it all, did I? Did I read it all? Okay, go back and get me some more if I can. We'll come back to that. It says, this is the covenant I'll make with them. I did read that. I will be their God and they'll be my people. He says in 34, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, verse 34, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I'm getting everything out of the way that stands in the way of me and you having this relationship. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to take care of whatever it is that stands between you and me. Never settling for this superficial relationship, because God has made it possible for me to have the fullness of relationship. Guys, if that's all we talked about today, it would be enough. He's made it possible for me, this guy who's come from a long lineage of alcoholics and all this other stuff, the one who didn't get all the learning, who didn't get all the breaks, or whatever you might say, to go all the way. He's made it possible for me to be all in on the worship of Him. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need someone to explain to me how to do that, because His presence, His manifest presence right now is there hitting me so that I can fully say, here I am. I can get as much of God as anyone else can get in this room. Even I was up there and in Black Mountain, North Carolina, right there in Billy Graham's backyard. And guess what? I get as much of God as Billy Graham gets. He just hears Him better. Maybe, you know. So the point is, I want that experience. I want that experience. And I can't settle for anything less than 100%. As the great Wilson Pickett was saying, you know, 99.5 ain't enough. It ain't going to do, is it? I got to have 100. You know what I'm saying? A little soul music for you, right? I got to have 100. I want 100% of Him. And where do I find that? In worship. That's worship, man. I'm not limited by any man or any lack of knowledge, basically, in that worship that comes with His presence that's on me. Yeah, I am limited in my theological mindsets if I've not learned or read or been taught. But when it comes to feeling Him and knowing His presence, I'm not living. He gives it. I'll say this here. When I was out there even sinning, He would come, you know, fully, just giving my life to that, He would come. And met, as I shared with you, He met me in the bar in Humble, Texas. He went to Humble, Texas. Once He even found me in Dallas. He'll go to Dallas for you. That is my God. So, but see, here's one of the things that's there. Worship becomes this key in the introduction of really knowing Jesus. You know, if I just have good theology, good constructs, and I don't have the relationship, that's where I get religion. And and that's where I'm going to get tradition, and quite honestly, just death. It's in the worship. It's in the worship. And worship isn't the intro to the sermon. It can't be. That's where I'm just, that's where I'm feeling. And some of you, it's on the face. Some of you get the quick burst, whatever it may be. But I love the worship of my God, and it is the key element of all of life with Him. And I encourage you to make worship a priority. Get your cigarettes in early. Come on in and worship. Not just on smokers. I'm on. Let's get in here and worship Him. And if you don't like the worship, remember, we're not worshiping you, God. We're worshiping God, and He likes it. So come in and worship. And if you got to put KSBJ on your radio and stick it in your ear, then do that. But come worship Him. If you got to put Joel Osteen on your little iPhone, come whatever. I'll help you out. We want to worship. You know, my daddy used to say that. Oh, we won't go there. So here he is. This is Jesus. Jesus says this here. He's quoting Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips and their hearts, but their hearts are far from me." Oh, when I read that, I think, oh, them people, well, they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. And the Lord says, yeah, you don't, do you? They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They've let go of the commands of God, and they're holding on to human traditions. Let's meet Him in this place. Come here expecting to hear the never-ending love song. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get to the place where we can actually sing it back to Him. Because that's the next step. It's both ways. Let's begin to value worship of Jesus. Let's value that. I better be quick and give you this last one, because I know all that's nice, but as my grandma used to say, you know, your Uncle Jimmy's a good preacher. He always ends on time. So I learned quick values that are out there, so we'll try to end on time so I can be a good preacher. So this is what the Lord says: "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is His name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me." Did you just catch that? He goes on in poetry. Hebrew poetry always gives it a second time in a different way. This is what the Lord says: "Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they've done." And guys, they've done some bad stuff. It's like some of us have. He goes on and talks about how the city will be rebuilt and it will never be again demolished. But I want you to capture this, because His words to Israel, His words to Judah, are always good news to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because it's His good news to us who have said we are His people. I want us to look real quick. I mean, one of the things that's here in the cosmos is commitment to the people. He emphatically reaffirms His covenant relationship. What did He say to Noah? He said, "When I put that rainbow in the sky, you're going to know I'll never destroy the earth like this again." And when you drive down the street, I don't know if you ever have done this, and you see that rainbow, it should remind you of that covenant of God, that He's not here to destroy it like that again. But even now, when you see the moon and the stars and the sun, you can be reminded by the cosmos, by His creation, that He will never, never strike you off that list. Do you understand what I'm saying? That this cosmos testifies of His great love for us, guys. But what gets me is the verbiage of the prophet back in verse 35. I want you to see this. He appoints the sun. He decrees the moon and the stars. He stirs up the sea. God is involved in his creation. He's not a watchmaker who wound it up and said, there you go. Hope your alarm goes off on time. He's involved in the continual maintenance of his creation. A continual relationship forms. He never gets tired of his creation, and he never gets tired of us. And that speaks a powerful thing. Because he's equated the way he's relating with his inanimate objects with the way he wants to relate with us animate objects. The problem with us animate creation, the one he has formed in his own image, is we get up and walk away every morning. And he would like to meet us in that place where he can do for us what he's doing for the rest, to meet us, to wind us up in that sense, to get us to rise up. While we was up in the mountains, there was a paper floating around. Marshall, you had it for a while, didn't you? The one with G.K. Chesterton, yeah. And it touched me. It's a little bit different. He was talking about the faithfulness of God and the monotony of things, but I want to read this real quick to you here. G.K. Chesterton. I'm trying to grow a mustache like him. That's it, sir. Who does he look like? Joel? Does he look like Joel Knox when he gets older? I don't know. There we go. The sun rises every morning. I do not rise every morning. But the variation is due not to my activity, but to my inaction. Now, to put it the matter in a popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because it never gets tired of rising. His routine might be due not to the lifelessness, but to a rush of life. He goes on and says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fearless and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. You got a kid? Just ride them on your leg one time. See what happens. They always say, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Then they line up. Can you do it? And then the big ones line up. And your back begins to break. Grown-up person does it again until they're nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he's never got tired of making them. So just keeps making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and we've grown old. And our Father is younger than we. He gets up every morning and wants to say, rise up, shine, flow, roar. Like my waves. But if you could put energy and time in God, which you really can't, his energy and time is expended, if it were, in chasing us every morning, running from him, finding our own way of winding up, of rising up, of roaring, of flowing. Never-ending love means never being beyond the relentless pursuit of our God. He is constantly pursuing you every morning. You may not be pursuing him, but he's not stopped pursuing you. If he is this way with that which is inanimate, think of what he does with those he has created in his image. Meet him and say, this morning, speak the word over me. Some of you who are in the C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, maybe remember, and the magician's nephew, the lion, singing and all things springing into creativity. I have this image every morning of him just singing over my life, that never-ending love song, and things spring up in me of creativity and desire. I can't get it in me anymore. I'm getting older. I can't get desire in me anymore. He puts that in me. Love, he puts in me. Grace, patience, he sings it over me. It springs like it's a new day, every day. A never-ending love song, it's there. The psalmist would write 139, verse 7, and I read just a section of this psalm. Time will not allow me to read it all, but I encourage you to read it yourself. I can never escape from your spirit. And those of you who have read it, I want you to hear it. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, I dwell by the farthest oceans. Even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Stand with me now as I close in that. And I ask the ministry team to come forward. They're here to pray with us today. That never-ending love song would rise up in our hearts. And some of us, we're in a place in our life where we've said, you don't understand, I'm here, but I'm so far from him. I mean, I'm not in deep sin. You know, and I'm not addicted to malt liquor. Maybe you are. God help your head, but in all things. But the main thing is whether you're near or you're far. Come on now. Near or far, I want you to understand his relentless pursuit for you. Jesus told a parable. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Today, his relentless pursuit has said, you are the reason I'm here. I've come to receive the worship, but I've come to come after you. You. Heavenly Father, invite your presence this morning to come. And I say, even as people are coming down to receive you and to receive prayer and to receive that sense of comfort and that sense of healing in their bodies and in their marriages and in their businesses, that Heavenly Father, that we realize this here, you pursue us. And I say, flee the 100 and go to the one. This morning, would you go to the one, everyone that is here, that is in that place. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come and that you would needle point your presence right into the depths of their heart. This would not be the day that you walked away, but the day you gave it up. Oh, but I've received prayer so many times. Well, praise God for that. Let's do it again and again and again. It brings me no great joy to see you get prayer other than that the need of the Spirit to come and meet you in this place with those who love you, for we corporately come together. The need to see the healing, the resurrection. Come, Holy Spirit, now. I've not got enough of your redemption yet. I need more, and I want more. Awaken my heart for worship. Awaken my heart to worship you, O Lord. I've come so far, through so many deserts, through so many streams. I've come to this place. Come and wake me up. Sing over my life. Bring the newness again. Oh, relentless pursuit of an everlasting love. Fall upon me. Overwhelm me with your love. For I am in darkness. And it is to you as even light. Now I bless you. I bless you in the name of the Father. This loving Father. And in the name of Jesus, who has wiped those sins and sent them as far as the east is from the west, that you might come back to the Father. He's thrown them in the depths of the sea and put a no fishing sign there and said, don't go fishing there again. Come to me. Quit going to the past. Look out in faith to me. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is here and present and fighting in every way to move in your life. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing.